Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. As your vessel, would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Oh God, may every single one of us as believers today commit ourselves completely yours. Not just today, but for the rest of our days. You are all I need, and I will ever be completely yours. Bind the forces of Satan, hinder him from interfering in the service today. If somebody's in the building that doesn't know Jesus, help that person to realize there's still room at the cross. Now bless the preached word, the taught word, the exalted word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. There's been some speculation as to exactly who the human author of this psalm was. We see it mentioned as a psalm for the sons of Korah. You go back into the early books of the Bible and you find out that Korah led a rebellion against the man of God. And God killed the family of Korah, but somehow God preserved his sons and his family. And they ended up being leaders at the house of God, worship leaders, leading in song. So this is a song that the sons of Korah would lead. Let me give you some possible answers as to who it was exactly that's writing this. Some believe it was David, during a time in his life when he was dealing with the rebellion of his own son Absalom, forced away from the city, disallowed to sit on his own throne, in hiding, running for his own life. Can you imagine being the anointed king over Israel and not even being allowed in town? And yet David realized that although he was away from town, he wasn't away from God. Somebody say amen to that. So some believe that this is David writing when he could not be in Jerusalem. He could not be at the tabernacle. And that this is a psalm coming from his heart. There are others who believe that this is perhaps a psalm written by an exiled Jew. We understand that the Jews were forced out of their land, taken away in captivity. The northern kingdom went into captivity to Assyria and the southern kingdom to Babylon. Let's just, if you would, speculate if this psalm were written by an exiled Jew in Babylon, or at least one that had been there. There was no temple in Babylon. There was no worship of God in Babylon. There was no praise of Jehovah in Babylon. If they sang songs, they were ridiculed. You remember the story of Daniel. Daniel was forced almost to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, but he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And by the way, you never go wrong when you do right. Two chapters later, the king sounds the instruments. He sets up this golden image and tells all of them to bow down. What's the threat? If you don't bow down, you'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. You never go wrong doing right. They didn't bow. They didn't bend. They went in the fiery furnace. By the way, you don't bow, you don't bend, you won't burn. Somebody say amen to that. And they didn't even smell smoke on their clothes because they were committed to God. Daniel chapter 5, chapter 6, here comes a decree that you can't pray to anybody. And Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, but the lions did not eat him. Why? Because he honored God. You never go wrong doing right. That's the kind of place that Babylon was. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, that king that got so uplifted in his pride that God had to make him like an animal to eat grass to humble himself. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God lifts up those that are humble, but he brings down those that are proud. Imagine one of those Jews being exiled in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, where that temple was, if you would, away from Jerusalem for David, where that tabernacle was, if you would, where that temple that Solomon would one day build that those Jews would worship in. That's where the worship of God was located. And here we find the psalmist, whether it was David, whether it was the sons of Korah, whether it was the exiled Jew, whether it was a pilgrim that was headed to Jerusalem during that time in the year, the sentiment is the same. These that were away from the temple, that were away from the tabernacle, these that were forced and disallowed to go to the place where the worship of God was centered, are rendering to us a psalm to tell us just how much that place meant. This morning, for sake of discussion, in context, I don't want you to view it in the light of David. I don't even want you to view it with the sons of Korah in mind. Push aside any temptation to even think about the exiled Jew or a pilgrim that was headed to go worship. Today, I want you to picture this psalm in the mind of believers for the last year. I want you to think about this lady named June, who has not been able to go to church in I don't know how long, because none of those churches in Oregon are open. I want you to think about some of the saints at Crossroads Baptist Church who, for a number of reasons, age or health, comfort level, doctor's counsel, are not able to come to church. Oh, yes, we thank God for technology. How many of you are thankful for that? We thank God for computers. We thank God for internet. We thank God for social media. We thank God for Facebook. We thank God for YouTube. We thank God for cameras. We thank God for sound systems. We thank God that the church services can be broadcasted all over this country and all over the world. But I want us to dial in to the psalmist in Psalm 84 as he writes about the experience when he went to the house of God, as he wrote about the experience when he went to the tabernacle of God, as he wrote about the experience, if you would, when he went to the temple of God, he began to realize how much he missed it when he didn't have it, how much he loved it when he couldn't go to it, how much he enjoyed it when he didn't have it anymore. And I don't know about you, for those several months that I sat in the bed, and for several weeks when I lay down and didn't even feel like getting up to watch church, I don't know about you, it began a reminding series in my mind of just how precious what we're doing right now really is. Do I have a witness today? And I want to take the next couple weeks to echo what I believe David was saying, what I believe the sons of Korah were singing, what I believe these pilgrims would be shouting, what I believe this exiled Jew would be saying, what I believe anybody who's ever experienced enjoying God in the place that he has set aside would be saying. Listen to me. For Moses and those children of Israel, it was the tabernacle that would be set up and moved to another place and set up again. That was where God would dwell between his people. You remember those cherubims that would be put up and eventually in the temple that Solomon built. And God would come dwell in between those cherubims. And that Ark of the Covenant that would signify the very presence of God. By the way, no religious artifact would ever serve as a substitute for the very presence of God. But it was a symbol as a place where God would meet. When the tabernacle was dedicated, the glory of God came down. When the temple was dedicated, the glory of God came down. And by the way, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the local church, watch now, the glory of God came down. It was the tabernacle then and the temple back then. But aren't you glad today that God has given us something called the local church? It was started by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to him in Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will build, say with me, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've heard Dad say plenty of times, there's nothing like the local New Testament church, the only program of God, the place where he's preeminent, purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, provided for by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. There's something special when saints of all walks of life, different background. By the way, when you come into church, you don't have to be the right color. You don't have to come from the right circumstance. You don't have to have the right creed. You don't have, my friend, to have all those things together. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what country you were born in. It doesn't matter the pigmentation of your skin. It doesn't matter what your credit score is, what your criminal background. Well, it might not. I'm just kidding. It doesn't matter what those things are going on in your life. Aren't you glad that when you come to church, come on now, the ground is level at the cross. The door's been opened through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can come in this building this morning and see people that don't look like us. They may not talk like us. They don't sound like us. But this is the church. It ain't about who's who. There's only one who in the building. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I got up this morning to take the next couple of weeks to say what David would say, to say what those sons of Korah would sing, to say what those pilgrims would shout, to say what that exiled Jew would state. And that is that I love church. Amen. I love church. I love the opportunity that we can come, that we can watch, that we can gather. And by the way, it's not about the building. It's not about the decorations. It's not about the sound system. It's not about the pulpit. It's about what this place represents. The Hope for America is not what happens on Capitol Hill. The Hope for America is not the decision that comes down the line from the Supreme Court. The Hope for America is not in the promises of politicians. The Hope for America is not in what the stock market is doing today. The Hope for America is not in education or politicization or gentrification. The Hope for America is when men, women, and boys and girls, centered on the work of the cross, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, sounding forth the precious word of God, will come together, called out by God, commissioned to reach the lost and dying world, glorifying Almighty God. My friend, this could be the last generation that served Jesus Christ on earth before the trumpet sounds. And if you're going to serve him, you better be committed and dedicated and convicted more than you are about politics and sports and money and fame and fortune. Somebody today ought to be glad and excited about the church. I love church. I believe that's what David would say. I believe that's what the exiled Jew would say. I believe that's what the sons of Korah would sing. I believe that's what every pilgrim would say. I love church. They'd say, I love the tabernacle. I love the temple. I love worshiping God. I love the place where God is. I want to give you a couple thoughts today, and then I'll quit. I love church. Why did they love it? Why should we love it? Why does your pastor love it? Why am I here and not full speed? Why am I standing up here when I could be doing something else? Why am I preaching when maybe somebody else can? I'll tell you why. Because there's something special about this place. Number one, it is a consolation for the soul. It is a consolation for the soul. Look at what he says in verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles. I want you to notice he talks about the lovely pleasure. The lovely pleasure. The word amiable means lovely. It means beautiful. It means pleasant. It means friendly. He says there's something amiable about thy tabernacles. I don't know about you. There's something lovely about church. Somebody help me preach. There's something lovely about coming into this place. There's something lovely about being around this book. There's something lovely about worshiping that God. There's something lovely about singing about the cornerstone. There's something lovely about raising the standard that God is able. There's something lovely about being committed completely to Almighty God. There's something special when we open this book. Thank God for the Constitution. Thank God for the Bill of Rights. Thank God for all of those documents that give our freedom. But there's something special about opening the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I don't know about you. It's a lamp unto my feet. What do you mean? That means it tells me the next step to make. But it's also a light unto my path. It shows me way down the road. If you want the Bible to do something for you, it'll tell you the next step and it'll tell you the path down the road. There's something lovely about this place. He says, how amiable are thy tabernacles. Not only the lovely pleasure, but notice his longing passion, the longing passion. Look at verse number 2. My soul, my soul, my soul, not just my head, my soul, my mind, emotions, my will, my innermost being longeth. Verse number 2, it fainteth. Look at verse number 2 in the latter part. My heart and flesh crieth. There's a longing passion. He says, I want to be there. I want to get there. There's an internal desire. He said, I long for it. There's an intense desperation. I faint for it. I cry for it. I don't know about you. When I'm not in church, when I'm not around the people of God, when I'm not around the Word of God, there's some fainting in my soul. There's some crying in my heart. There's some longing in my spirit. I've had some folks tell me, Pastor, we long for the day we can get back. We long for the day when it's safe for us to be there. We long for the day when the doctor tells us to be there. Why? There's something special about being around God's people. There's something special about being in God's presence. There was a longing passion. There was a lovely pleasure. There was a lovely pleasure. But I don't want you to miss this, because this is what it's all about. There's a living person. Is anybody hearing me today? Notice he said in verse number 2. For the living God. Look at verse number 3. The Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Let me tell you something. I'm thankful for 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bailey's Crossroads, Virginia. I'm thankful that God allowed a woman to be led by God to sell her house, that we could buy this property and put a building on here. I'm thankful that the Board of Zoning Appeals, after rejecting us, that God moved them to let us build the largest square foot facility per capita in proportion on the smallest piece of property in Fairfax County. I'm thankful that God allowed us to do things in this building. We had members up here building. I think of Brother John Barry, who's in heaven, who was up on that roof. And some of you men that are here were here working. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that God allowed us. I think about the time Mom walked in here and looked at Brother Barry and said, could you put some arches back there? He said, what do you mean some arches? I think it would look good with some arches. Well, it looked good with them arches. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. Listen, I'm thankful for the bond program we were able to have to be able to sell bonds, and that every single person that bought one was paid. That's a miracle. Listen to me. You don't realize these pews you're sitting on, and this paint you're looking at, and this carpet your feet are on, and this pulpit that one of our members that moved out of the area that built, you don't realize that it is a miracle of God that we're in this building. But I want to tell you something. I didn't come to church this morning, look at this pulpit, look at that piano, look at them carpets, look at that paint, or to look at them arches. Thank God for them. I'll tell you what makes this building special. The living God meets with us in this place. David said, I don't miss the decor. I don't miss the throne. I don't miss the artifacts. I don't miss the pieces of furniture. I miss getting around God. See, folks, if all we did was come here and pray to Allah, this building wouldn't be anything. If all we did was come here and worship a man, this building wouldn't be anything. If all you did was come here and look at me behind a booth and confess your sins to me, this building wouldn't be anything. I'll tell you why this building is special. Because every single time we come together, gathered in Jesus' name, God meets with us. We start singing those songs. God meets with us. We start praying those prayers. God meets with us. We start talking to each other. God meets with us. Listen to me. It's different than Walmart. I know you enjoy it. It's different than Target. I know you like it. It's different than the mall. I know you enjoy it. The grocery store and all those fun places to go to, museums and amusement parks. We have fun. But ain't nothing like coming into the house of God and meeting the presence of Almighty God. That's why I love church. And that's why America needs churches. And so do you. It's a consolation for the soul. One more thought and I'm going to quit. I love church not only because it's a consolation for the soul, but I love church because it is a catalyst for stability. I said it is a catalyst for stability. It's a good place to get established. Somebody help me preach. A catalyst stability for what, Pastor? For your built family. I said for your built family. Hey, listen to me. You better not build your family on money. It'll take you years to earn it and a few seconds to lose it. Somebody help me preach. You can't build your family on fame. Come on, fame will come and go. You can't build your family on fortune. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? But I'll tell you what, you can build your family in the church house. I said you can build your family in the church house. Listen to what he said in verse number 3. The sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest. I'm giving you some restless birds. I want you to picture David being forced away from the kingdom and living in hiding. And he's thinking while he's running from his son, I sure do miss going to that tabernacle. I sure do miss worshiping God. I want you to picture that exiled Jew that says, I miss being back in Jerusalem where I could go to God and take my family and worship God. And I want you to picture one of those pilgrims walking up and seeing from a distance that tabernacle, or maybe even that temple, as that pilgrim would get close to the church house, as we would call it today, but the temple or the tabernacle back then, and as he got ready to go and worship Almighty God, as he about ready to walk in, he looked up and saw that a bird had built a nest and had its little small birds inside that nest. And that pilgrim must have thought, this place is really a catalyst for stability. Even birds raise their kids here. Mom and daddy, you better not get your kids too far away from church. Come on now. You better not let the soccer field keep them too far away from church. The baseball game keep them too far away from church. The football game keep them too far away. Somebody help me preach. And listen to me. I'm not against sports. I know some preachers that say, that's God. I don't like them preachers that preach about sports. But you wouldn't have enjoyed Paul. Paul talked about sports all the time. Listen to me, I enjoy sports. I love it. I love playing it. I like watching it. I like cheering for it. But it should never supersede the priority of church. Come on now. It's a catalyst for your built family. Notice what he said. The sparrow hath found a house to swallow a nest where she may lay her young, even thine altars. Now, if the birds can raise their kids at church, what you think human beings ought to? He said, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Look at what he said. Blessed are they that dwell, not just visit, not just stop by, not just run through. Dwell in my house. They will still be praising thee. Listen to me. It's a catalyst for stability for your built family. It's a catalyst for stability for your bestowed favor. He said, blessed is the man. Blessed are they that dwell in thee. It's a catalyst for your branded faith. Notice what he said. They will be still praising thee. Let me say this and then I'll quit. Let me tell you something. I thank God that as a kid, I had a mom and dad that said, we're going to church. Not I'm going and do you want to go? Not you know, they have it and you might enjoy it. No, they said we're going to church. I know somebody said, well, I don't think you ought to force your kids to go to church. Well, you make them take a bath, you make them brush their teeth, you make them put deodorant on, you make them eat their vegetables. Why in the world would you force them to do things that are of less importance than you would about going to church? Now when they get grown, they're going to have to make a choice. But until then, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me tell you something. Long after they can kick a soccer ball and catch a football and dunk a basketball and swing at a baseball, long after those name brand clothes are worn out, long after they'll be able to run up and down the streets and rip and run till 2 and 3 in the morning, don't you want them to be praising God and serving God and living for God? I can think of parents who said, Pastor, we stayed in this expensive area. It killed us. We had to spend a lot of money, work a couple of jobs, but we stayed here because we wanted our kids. We wanted our girls. I think of Brother Hawkins said, I wanted my girls raised here at Crossroads Baptist Church. And he said, I wasn't moving till all of them got grown. Why? He said, I want them to learn how to serve God, to be around good friends, to establish good loved ones. I'll never forget when that big old joker rode up here from Bowling Green, Kentucky and said, I'm coming up here because I saw you preach at a youth conference and I saw a black man I could identify with. And I've got all of my stuff in my car and I don't have a job. I don't have nowhere to stay. But I found out that you were up here and there's a local New Testament church. And I put all my eggs in a basket. I put them in a hotel room one night. He went to the apartment complex the next. They were closed the next day. Put him up in a hotel room. He went there the next day, rented an apartment. I called another man in the church, said this boy needed a job. He took a job. He went down the road, took another job, all because of a local New Testament church. A couple years went by. He said, there's a girl in this church I'm kind of sweet on. She plays the trumpet. I play the saxophone. We could make music together. He went up to that girl
and said, I like you. She said, I don't like you. He told me, Pastor, she won't give me the time of day, but I'm just going to keep serving God in the church. He stayed in that church, stayed in that church. After a while, that girl said, that boy don't look too bad. And his saxophone don't seem too bad either. I might just give him a chance. And again, it wasn't long after where they stood on this platform with his family standing around him. And I married those two. By the way, that's Moses and Tabitha. Amen. And I'm telling you something. You say, well, I don't believe in them fairy tale stories. You hang around the local church long enough, you'll find out that's not the exception. That's the rule. That's the rule. That's what happens in a local New Testament church. Isn't it, Brenda? You get that guy, you grow up in a preacher's home, and this guy, redhead, hippie, starts chasing you. He's a DJ and wild and crazy and come from West Virginia. That's enough not to marry him alone. All of a sudden, I mean, can anything good come out of West Virginia? But yet you say, listen to me, if you're going to date me, you got to come to church. He walks in church one church anniversary on a Sunday, not because he loved Jesus, because he loved that Puerto Rican. And all of a sudden, listen to me, and you're in love with a girl, that's a good reason to come to church. You're coming to church loving her and running to Jesus. 13 stanzas in the invitation. That hippie got saved by the grace of God. And here they are today with two kids in church. This is what it's all about. Church, what helped me find my bride, went on down to Laverne, Alabama, where they got to pump the sunshine in, got to find dark cows to get chocolate milk. I went there, had never been there before. This young lady and her family had never been there before. They rode in from Georgia. We came in from Northern Virginia. She got up to sing, brethren, we have met to worship. I saw her and said, I think I'll worship. Listen to me now. And a year later, I didn't even talk to her that night, barely. April, I went to preach in Georgia. She showed up. June, I preached again in Georgia. She showed up. After a while, I said, she's stalking me. She's stalking me. And I said, I'm tired of being stalked. Marry me. Marriage. And all of a sudden, I married her a year later. Let me tell you something. I could tell you story after story that have all been grounded on the local church. Listen to me, parents. Raise your kids in church. Young people, find a spouse in church. Ain't that right, Shadid? You found Jesus in church, and now you're married and got a child. I could go on and on. Let me tell you something. There's something special about church to build your family, to bestow your favor, and to brand your faith. When you get in a good church, not just a building with a steeple, not just a man with a suit on, not just a choir that knows how to bring it down, not just facilities that are beautiful and programs for the kids and a coffee shop for your macchiato. No, no, no. You better get in a place where some man gets under the spout where the glory comes out, and whether he feels like it, if he's got to sit in a chair and not say it that loud, and if not everybody agrees with him, but he'll give you what thus saith the Lord. Don't you pick a church based on the carpet. Don't you pick a church based on the bathrooms. Don't you pick a church based on the mulch. Don't you pick a church based on the cute girls. You pick a church because that church will give you Jesus and give you the word of God. And maybe in the meantime, you'll get some good bathrooms, some good programs, some pretty girls, and some good looking mulch. But if all you get is Jesus, as long as you got King Jesus, you don't need nobody else. That's why I love church. And that's why we need church. And that's why I'm praying that God gets us out of this pandemic. And that every member of Crossroads Baptist Church can come back safely to church. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, Paul didn't say in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the viewing of the service. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And there are a host of folks that can't assemble right now because they can't. But as soon as God lets us, let's never forget there is no substitute for assembling. There's something about getting in the building together and exhorting one another and provoking one another. I've had some church members say, Pastor, I was watching, but Lord, when I got in the building, it ain't the same. It ain't the same. And I'm praying. We got some more told me, Pastor, I'll be back next week. Someone else told me, I'll be back the next week. Some of them back this week. Glory to God. It's good to see your face. At least half of it. We're going to get out of this pandemic and once people stop wearing masks, we're going to tell them, put your mask on so I can tell who you are. You know what you look like without that mask on. There's something good about being in church. And you know me. Nobody's been a bigger advocate of being safe and doing things the right way. But there's something special about being in the building. For all of you that are watching, that are tuning in every week, we can't wait till we get to see you. We're praying that God will heal this land of this pandemic. And we're still in the thick of it, by the way. There's still people I'm talking to on a regular basis that are going through it. So we're not out of it. Let's trust the Lord. Amen. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Say, I'm not afraid of nothing. That don't mean you need to be silly. Amen. Just because you're fearless doesn't mean you have to be brainless. God help us. I can't wait until we can fill this building back up. Because there's something special about this place. I'm glad my parents raised me in church. And you kids, you're going to get to the point where you have to make a decision. And it's going to be up to you. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, I hear more and more people talk about, well, this is the way I was raised, but I tell you, it was crazy. And when I raised my kids, listen to me. You better, if you halfway serving God now, it's because of them crazy ways. You better be glad you had some parents that weren't the middle of the road. Because there's a reason why you're not all the way off the cliff. And you're just 1 foot. That crazy old-fashioned Christianity may have some quirks to it. But I tell you what, it taught you to do right. And I'm not impressed with what I see out of middle-of-the-road Christianity anymore. Burger King Christian. Have it your way. Christianity was never meant to be my way. It's meant to be God's way. We need some structure to Christianity anymore. Some churches that will give it the way God gave it. Amen. May God help us. Come back next week. I'll tell you the last two reasons, at least in this series, why I love church. Do you love it? Do you love it? Amen. Let's be faithful. For those of you tuning in, tune in tonight. Tonight I'm going to be sharing some interesting principles from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the order of leadership in the church as it pertains to men and women. And I'm going to tell you right now, it won't go over very well in society. The Bible was not meant to fit society. And how is society doing with order anyway? So it's almost commendable when you do something that doesn't fit society. It could be an indication you're doing right. So I hope you'll listen. And you'll listen and know that I say it with a spirit of love and commitment. Because there is nothing superior about being a man and nothing inferior about being a woman. But there's nothing impressive about trying to execute things effectively without proper order. And may God help us. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to what's been said today. I pray you've been glorified. I love church. And I love this church. And I love the members of Crossroads Baptist Church. They're not just my flock. They're my friends. Help us to show a ever fervent commitment to church now more than ever before. Heads bowed, eyes.